Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull in England. Today we are looking at the miracle of Jesus that we have entitled The Raising of the Widow of Nain's Son, a miracle recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. This is a very homely and touching miracle and a subject that affects all of us at some time in our life. We believe you will be helped and blessed as you join with us in today's programme. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. If this programme is a help and a blessing to you, please write to us. Stay tuned for today's message.
It was the day after Jesus had healed the centurion's servant that he came to the village of Nain, where he halted the funeral procession and raised the young man to life. Listen to the way Luke describes it in his Gospel.
Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Luke 7, verses 11 to 15.
We see here two quite different processions. First, Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd going along with him in a joyful party. And second, the large crowd in the funeral procession coming out of Nain. There were two distinct groups, one brimming with life and the other a procession of death. The dead person being carried out was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd of mourners from the town was with her. The picture we see here reminds us that all mankind can be divided into two, those who are in the Lord's party and those who are in the world's party. It's a picture of opposites. Jesus and his followers, the messengers of salvation on the one hand, and the widow and her cortege speaking to us of sorrow and hopelessness on the other. Jesus continues to meet the deepest need of the human heart, and that when they see him, large crowds are attracted to him. Organized or orthodox religion may have ceased to attract, but Jesus, when lifted up, still attracts to himself. If you're in a part of the world where few seem to be following, you should know that in other parts there's a great turning to God and large crowds are following Jesus. We realise that not all followed Jesus with a right motive during his earthly ministry. Some did so out of mere curiosity. But when a crowd comes under the sound of the gospel, wherever and whenever this may be, some may be saved. Whereas if no one hears, no one can be saved. On the side of life, Jesus, speaking to his followers, said,
"I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John 10, verse 10.
Jesus went through life imparting new life to those around him, and he's still doing this today. We find wherever Jesus went, there was expectancy and joy. The meeting with this funeral procession coming from Nain no doubt brought out the contrast that existed. On the one hand, there was sorrow, deep sorrow, that seemed irreversible. On the other side, life and gladness, the joy that comes from being with Jesus. When Jesus comes into a life, that life begins to be lived according to the Maker's instructions, and that means there will be fulfillment and satisfaction. On the other hand, there was failure. We know that the dead person was a son and that he couldn't have been very old. His certainly was not a long life. With Jesus, there was purpose. Jesus came as the Good Shepherd. He came to give his life for the sheep. He came to give his life for the world. As his ministry proceeded, he moved towards that climax where, dying upon the cross, he uttered the triumphant words, "It is finished," meaning the building of the way of redemption was complete. The lady who came out of Nain that day was a widow who'd lost hope. She'd lost purpose. She'd lost her son. The Bible goes to some length to point out to us that not only was this her only son, but she was a widow. She'd lost everything. Now, these two processions were going in different directions, weren't they? One going into the city and the other coming out. It's like that in life. Jesus said,
"Narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Matthew 7:14.
It's the broad road leads to destruction, and many are on it. Jesus was on the narrow road going heavenward. Over the years, he's gathered many people to himself, all of whom realize the love and blessing of his salvation, and who've reached out in faith and received new life from him. The Holy Spirit all down the years has given people a vision of Calvary. They've experienced wonderful healing power for the soul, the cleansing of forgiveness that issues forth from Calvary. They've reached out by faith and believed and have received the assurance of salvation. Ask them, and you'll find they know that they are saved. They have the glory of heaven already in their souls. But the other group, earthbound, proceeding downward, this funeral procession was earthward all right. They were going to bury the lad in the ground. In the Garden of Eden, God had told Adam and Eve that the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, they would surely die. Because one man's sin, death fell upon all men, and they were earthbound, fettered, and died. But Jesus came to make us free, and to completely deliver us from our bondage to sin. There's freedom in Jesus' words, worth remembering.
"If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." John 8:36.
When salvation comes in its fullness, there's freedom. The soul that is able to rest its hope on the promises of Jesus has an assurance of salvation. Now, as we look at this miracle, we see two groups, one the complete opposite of the other. You couldn't have had a greater contrast than we find in this short incident. And in the world today, we see and hear much of opposing forces. Wherever we look, there's conflict and strife. No more graphic a picture of opposing forces is to be seen than on this occasion when Jesus met the funeral procession going out of the city to the burial ground. That funeral procession speaks to us of the need of mankind. Try to enter into the sorrow of this widow who'd lost her son. See the hole death had, and recognize the shadow it throws on life for us all. It's a reality and one we need to face. The Bible says death came upon all men because all sinned. See the sorrow and separation it causes. Mark the loneliness and the hopelessness this widow must have felt. We're not told why this man died. Did he meet a violent death? The world is full of violence. We don't know whether he had a violent death or whether it was a slow lingering sickness. This young man lived in an age when medicine did little to help and when there was no real palliative or painkiller for the pain-racked body. This poor lad's condition may have been an example of the way in which sin has brought suffering. He may have been a good person and a credit to his family, but he lived in a world of sin, sorrow and hopelessness. Any funeral procession must have an effect upon us, and the agony of bereavement as we gaze upon it brings the truth of life and death forcibly before us. This widow who mourned the loss of her boy had a deep sorrow she could do nothing about. Her son was dead. Yet her plight gives us a picture of our plight until we accept Christ's gift of eternal life. All unrepentant sinners, that is, sinners who've not sought forgiveness at the cross, are dead to the things of God. In the letter to the Ephesians, we read the expression dead in transgressions and sins. Those so described do not recognize their state, because when you're dead, you don't know anything about life. Until we've been to the place called Calvary and received the gift of salvation in Christ and the wonder of the new birth, we are spiritually dead as this man was physically dead. Like him, we need to receive the touch of God upon us. Spiritually dead while still alive is a description we find in the New Testament. In the first letter to Timothy, where we read about widows and caring for widows, the apostle says a very telling thing. He says,
"The widow that lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives."
And then in another place we read about those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There are those in this world, many of them, whose prime aim in life is seeking pleasure. Another kind of death is faith without works. In the letter of James, we read,
"Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead."
We need to ask if our faith has changed our actions. Has my life changed for the better because I'm saved? When Jesus Christ comes into your life, his touch changes you and you become different. When the heart changes, the life changes. What is the apostle talking about when he says,
"Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead"?
Well, he goes on to explain,
"As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." James 2 verse 26.
The universal state of everybody until they come to Christ is one of insensitivity to life in the spirit. They may be immersed in all the activity going on around them, yet they're ignorant of what God is doing. Some may be dismayed at the potential danger of nuclear leakage, for example, or distressed at the prospect of cloning in the human embryo, or concerned about society falling apart, and what is taught in our schools, and what the future of life may be. But those who receive Jesus in the midst of all this find peace. Lasting peace and contentment are the experience of those who find Jesus. Our attention in this incident is drawn to a procession of life and joy and peace that came to Nain on the day that Jesus and his disciples and a crowd entered into the city. Crowds are still coming, and the message of the gospel is still being proclaimed. People all around the world are hearing the message and are responding. Prophesying of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, Isaiah said that,
"After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." Isaiah 53, verse 11.
And Jesus prayed to his Father and said,
"Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." John 17, verse 24.
The wonderful thing to note is that when Jesus comes into your life, he brings a blessing. Often, he brings more blessing through suffering and distress and difficulty than comes through ease. The Bible issues a warning to those who are complacent in Zion, that is to say, those who do not carry the responsibility of their calling, but rather indulge in luxury and pleasure. The judgment of God will come upon them. You may be carrying a burden or difficulty and thinking it's the worst thing you could have. Yet, in your distress and sorrow, you meet the Lord and he changes your outlook completely, just as he did for this widow of Nain. Even becoming shipwrecked is found to be a blessing when it throws you on the rock of ages. And sometimes this does happen in life. It's a great mistake to think that God doesn't care, and one that deprives us of blessing from the Lord. Unseen yet very real, God is at work. He may move silently and unobserved by human eye, yet he observes all that is taking place in his creation. Now look how Jesus dealt with this procession of death. Luke in his Gospel says that when the Lord saw the widow, his heart went out to her. God our Creator is interested in individuals. He made us, and the evidence of his love for us is that he sent his only Son Jesus to die for us. When he meets us in the place of need, we can be sure that his heart goes out to us just as it did to the widow of Nain long ago. Jesus said to her, "Don't cry." We often see in the miracles how, when Jesus speaks, things do not always change immediately. And for a moment or two, there would be no change for this widow. Sometimes, what in one case can be a moment or two's delay can extend into a much longer time. So long you may think God has forgotten about you. God speaks to you and gives you his promise, but nothing seems to change. But God's time isn't our time. That is why it's better to leave the matter in the Lord's hand. When he said to her, "Don't cry," she might have replied, "But I can't help crying. If you felt like me, you would cry. If you knew the circumstances I was in, you'd be just like I am." Yet God's word is his promise, and believing it brings a person into a large place of blessing. Jesus gave this woman a reassuring word and then touched the coffin, and the procession stopped. He stopped many a funeral procession of spiritual death down the years. Many have been going headlong to eternity without him, and God has touched them, and they've stopped. It's worthy of note that Jesus didn't tell the bearers to stop. He didn't give this lady a description of what he was about to do. He didn't ask whether she believed he could raise her son. He didn't even touch the boy. He just touched the coffin. In a similar way, the spiritual funeral procession that moves across your life and seems unable to be halted, Jesus can touch and stop, and you can experience a wonderful change. Jesus stops processions of sorrow, dejection, and utter hopelessness in lives today. Let him into your life and experience a right about turn. All things are done away. Life takes on a new direction. Well now, it must be pointed out that he resurrected the boy to a new life. Even to this young man who would return to a home and an environment he knew, things would never be the same again. Everything would always be related to the day that he met Jesus. That's how it happens when you get saved, you know. This man didn't know anything about his meeting with Jesus until awakened by the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Here we have another example of the almighty, all-powerful word of the Lord. None can withstand the word of the Lord. Jesus' word breathes life into the dead. He brings peace to the disturbed and joy to the sorrowing. When he brings hope to the hopeless, he does so by his word. He speaks the word and it's done. Do Do you recall the occasion when he stood up in the stern of that boat with it after his disciples had awoken him in the storm? They were in distress at the raging sea. We say how foolish it was of them to be afraid, yet we are no better than they are. With Jesus in the boat, they were in the safest place on earth, yet they didn't appreciate this. In that boat, no storm could do them harm, and yet these seasoned sailors and fishermen were filled with fear. They said to Jesus, "Don't you care if we drown?" He stood and said, "Peace, be still." The waves recognized that it was their Creator speaking to them. It's a great blessing when you and I can recognize the voice of the Lord in our lives. It is on such occasions that you want to just reach out and touch Him, to hold on to Him, and to know His blessing. Now we are told this young man began to talk. We're not told what he said. We do know that when Jesus raises you up, He gives you a compelling testimony. And it's when you begin to talk that others will hear and be blessed. Remember, those around you will only see Jesus in your life or hear of Him through what you say. Then Jesus gave him back to his mother. This miracle is a picture of the spiritual experience we read of in the letter to the Colossians, where it says,
"You were dead in your sins. God made you alive with Christ." Colossians 2, verse 13.
The event that took place outside the village of Nain show us the two processions in life, the two aspects of life. There is the reality that life on earth must come to an end in death, and there is the greater reality of a new life that Christ brings now and that transcends death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He was referring to that wonderful experience of resurrection in Christ. The first, natural death, you cannot avoid. The second is offered to all who believe, for Christ died that we might live. Not for a few more years on earth, but eternally in the bliss of the heaven He is preparing for all who love Him. Yes, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life, and the Scriptures record these things that we might believe. With which of these two groups do you identify? In a world of change and apparent deterioration, have you found the one who came to give life? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the side of the one who offers the gift of eternal life? Until Jesus comes into our experience, we must all identify with this poor widow. Bereavement comes to us all. Her plight and sorrow is something we all share. For since man fell in the Garden of Eden, death came to all men. The large crowd from the city that followed the hearse would know that one day the procession would be theirs. Their comfort to the widow, though appreciated, was nothing compared with the comfort Jesus would bring. We are left to imagine how the large crowd came to be with Jesus. Though sometimes a group joined at the same time, they all effectively came one by one. It was their choice to be there. One by one, they joined themselves to this procession of life headed by Jesus. Some may have travelled a long distance. Others may have come across him by chance in the course of a day's work. There will be those who heard about him from a friend and responded. Many will have spent long hours listening to his words and witnessing his miracles. If we were able to hear the testimonies that those who love the Lord today could give, what a variety there would be, how in so many different ways they came, but all found Jesus. The important thing is, all had to join, to respond and come. They had to lay aside any plans they'd made and decide to follow Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, "Follow me." And the wonderful thing is, the Gospels record they left their nets, those who were fishermen, and followed him. There's something compelling about the words of Jesus. There is, like this today, he draws to himself those who will believe and commit their lives to him. This is the group to which you must belong, if you would see life that extends beyond the grave, if you would have eternal life in all its fullness. Come as a sinner to the Saviour. Cry out to God for mercy. Receive him. Join that happy company of those who love and serve the Lord.
The Bringing a Message programme you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. And now join Peter Jackson and singers as they sing Emmanuel, God is with us, Emmanuel, deep within my heart, Emmanuel, for time and for eternity, I'll praise his name, Emmanuel.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.